Amen. He's not a stranger here. Amen. He's our friend and a great man of God. We appreciate him. Brother Tread will come, and God bless you. Just take your liberty, sir.
Appreciate you. Appreciate you, Pastor Bishop, Missionary Grissom. Praise the Lord, everybody. Great to be back. You may be seated. Good to be in God's presence. Always wonderful to be. I sure enjoyed your pastor's teaching this morning. It was right in line with what I feel. And, you know, he was talking about living the gospel. And it made me think of a couple of things when he was talking. And it's almost like a bridge to my message. And I'll get into some of those things. But, you know, it's like somebody can take the time to cook a great meal. They can slaughter the fatted calf. They can fix all the best food that you can imagine. And you can go and sit at the table. But if you don't pick up your fork and eat, it's very basic and very simple. It's not going to do you any good. And the musicians can play and sing their hearts out. But if we act like we're just here to be entertained, I'm not saying you are. You know, you can have the DNA of a Pentecostal. And we have the DNA of Pentecostals because we've been born again, right? Of the water and of the Spirit. We are apostolic from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet. But you've got to feed who you are. You know, you when you come out of the womb, you are a full, complete human being. You have the DNA of who you are. But you've got to feed that body, or it will disintegrate, right? Your physical body requires nourishment. And I mean, the old cliche has been worn out. You are what you eat. I think there's a lot of truth to that. The way we feed our bodies, the way we take care of our bodies, so important. How much more spiritually we can come into the presence of God? Why is it that some people can come into this place? It's the same Spirit of God, the same Word of God going forth, the same songs. Some people can come in and their lives can be changed. They can receive the love, joy, peace, and the things of God. And another person could come in and leave and they're not changed. Everything's the same. Their spirit is unmoved. Why does that happen? Because one person absorbed it. One person took it in. One person has become like a sponge and let the Spirit of God come in and change. We've got to let the walls down, folks. We've got to let the walls down. We've got to open ourselves up and let God come in. I appreciate my wonderful wife being with me. And, of course, some of you may not. Amen. Amen. All the way from Illinois. And, you know, what do you get when you put a West Coast dude and a Midwestern lady together? You, well, I guess you get us. But she couldn't really remember here. I think the last time she was with me here was back in the 90s when we had our aluminum carriage. And so I'm glad she's with me. And she's going to minister in song. I trust your worship with her. God bless you. And you'll hear plenty from me. Just magnify the Lord, would you? God bless you.
Well, praise the Lord. I am glad to be here. I can't say that I remember the last time, but I take his word that I was here. I was touched this morning by the song that we sang this morning. And now I've forgotten what it was, but it was talking about, Victory in Jesus. And You know, sometimes, you know how, like Pastor was talking about, you'll read the Word of God, and then just something will just pop up to you. The song this morning, I've sung it. I've been raised in church all my life many, many times. I've sung that song. But those words had fresh meaning to me this morning about one of these days we're going to be with Him. And I just began to think about heaven. And as we were singing that verse of that song, I thought about, you know, the things that constrain us here, and the things that bind and box us in, getting up on Monday to go to work, relationships, struggles, all these things that my faults, my failures, that, like Paul said, I want to do what's right, but yet I find myself doing what's wrong, and the frustration I want to get it right, but I've struggled, and all these things. One of these days, it's not just a story. One of these days, it's going to be over.
That's right.
And we're going to have a new body. Yeah. And we won't struggle with those things. And maybe this, you've heard this so many times, I have too, but if you'll just indulge me, this morning it was fresh to me. Because I'm so excited, I can't wait. One of these days, we're really going to be with Him. We've talked about it for so long, and we hear it over and over. You know, there's a fine balance that we have to find. If all we think about is going to heaven, we're no earthly good, are we? So we have to live because we do every day. We've got a schedule to keep, and we do it. But every once in a while, we need to stop and just think about, this is not my home. I am an ambassador here, but this world is not my home. I'm just here on loan, and one of these days I'm truly going to be home to a place that I've never been. He has gone to prepare a place for us that where He is, we can be also. So if you'll just indulge me, I want to sing an old song. We'll sing something new tonight. But I just want to sing something old, if you'll just worship the Lord with me. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears will dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day. With me. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and He leads me through will be.
Man, how many of y'all looking forward to that day? It is something to look forward to. We should be anticipating that day. Until then, we labor while it is day. Because the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus said that. And how much more is it true right now? As the sun is setting, if you would quickly stand, John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Hallelujah. And verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he's here right now, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither, or neither, however you want to pronounce it, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. That's the key word. Everyone said manifest in him. Now someone said manifest in me. Say that, manifest in me. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, manifest in you. Now let's put our Bibles down and lift our hands to the Lord Jesus. Manifest your word in us, Lord. Manifest your presence in us. Manifest your power and your glory, your anointing, your miracles, your signs and your wonders that shall follow those that believe. Thank you for of your word. Let your anointing rest upon us. In Jesus, you may be seated for just a little while. Manifest in you. And so here Jesus is walking, and he sees this man who was born blind. Born blind. Obviously meaning that he had never seen the creation of God, the beauty, the wonders of God's amazing creation. I mean, just to be able to see another person, the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But to be able to see, of course, the wonders of the universe, the stars, the planets, everything that you can imagine, everything that we could name, you know, from the rivers, the mountains, everything. The beautiful pastures, God's, you know, animal kingdom. You go to a zoo and you see, even at a zoo, even though God created them to dwell out in the wilderness, just to go to a zoo and to see the amazing creation of God, the way he... You know, people think that, if anyone were to think that God doesn't have an amazing imagination, they need to just look around and realize that God is amazingly creative, which sounds ironic even to say that because he is the creator. But naturally, when a person's in God and his law, a person sees the effects of fallen humanity through a different lens than the majority of the world. But, you know, most of us can't imagine what it's like to have never seen. And, of course, my wife is a sign language interpreter. Every once in a while, she will interpret for somebody who has had Usher syndrome where they will go blind, sadly, later, like in their 20s or something. And so they have to learn sign language all over again, and it's where they have to physically touch their hands. All the signs have to be physically felt because they can't see any longer. But what happens is the vision goes into a tunnel effect, And sometimes and it's a gradual loss, and they can see, they lose all their peripheral vision and their distance, and you have to get right up close to their face, and then they can see, but some of them lose it altogether. But can you imagine, so it's different than the Helen Keller effect, who was born blind and deaf, but can you imagine that? Somebody who was born without the ability to see. They've never in their life seen ever anything. They don't know what anything looks like at all, period. Nothing, not a zip, zilch, zero. Let me tell you a little story. I like telling other preachers stories. Most of you, I'm sure, know Brother Jack Cunningham. You're probably a personal friend, Pastor Grissom, and most of us have heard Brother Cunningham preach. And I remember hearing him tell a story, one of his own stories, his own experiences from back in the 90s. And I can't tell it like he can. He told it, in fact, a couple years ago at one of our conferences, and it came alive in my mind again. But I've been telling his story for years. But just in a nutshell, I can't remember what country he was in. It was one of your southern hemisphere countries, somewhere maybe in Central or South America. I can't remember. But it was a crusade. And anyway, there were hundreds of people there, maybe several thousand people there. And just in a nutshell, the way he tells it, that people were receiving the Holy Ghost. It was a Holy Ghost crusade. And so people all over the building were receiving the Holy Ghost. A lady came forward, and she began speaking in tongues, receiving the Holy Ghost for the very first time. And she was like 40 years old or something. And all of a sudden, Brother Cunningham was watching her. And as she began speaking in other tongues, he said a fearful look came across her face. And he leaned over to the pastor. Of course, they were in a country where the service was not conducted in English. I'm not sure, it may have been Espanol or something, but they had an interpreter. Anyway, he leaned over to the pastor, or through the interpreter, and he said, please go talk to this lady. She's just received the Holy Ghost, but please go explain to her she doesn't have to be afraid of the Holy Ghost. So Brother Cunningham thought she was fearful of this new Holy Ghost experience. But what happened was, he said, from what I remember, that when she began speaking in other tongues, she started backing up across the building like this. And he said that she backed all the way across until her back was against the back wall like this. And there she was speaking in tongues. Her eyes were open, and he said it was in her eyes that she looked fearful. And he said the pastor went back and talked to her, and after talking with her, he came back, and he spoke to Brother Cunningham through the interpreter, I believe, and said, Brother Cunningham, that lady is not afraid of the Holy Ghost like you think. She was born blind. She has never seen in her entire life. And the moment when she came forward and began speaking with other tongues, simultaneously, immediately, her physical eyes were opened. Brother Cunningham, she is seeing for the first time in her entire life. She's never seen before. Someone said, hallelujah. You know, we read about these things in the Bible, but then they happen in our current day, and sometimes we can be a little skeptical, right? But it's wonderful, it's amazing to see the same types of things that happened in Jesus' day, the same kinds of things that happened in the book of Acts. He's still doing them. And sometimes we just need to open our eyes and look around and realize these things are happening, not just here in the United States. And so back to Jesus' day, when the disciples saw the blind man, and I'm kind of bouncing back and forth around here because I want us not only to recognize how God works in the physical, I want us to recognize how God works in all realms. Yes, he works in the physical, but he of course, number one is spiritual, right? That's priority. And in our soul, and in the emotions, and in the mind, and in our intellect, and God, it works in every area, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, intellectually, financially, and relationally. God is interested in every area of our lives, and he wants our lives to have balance and harmony. And in a world that is so lopsided and so focused on the material and so focused on the flesh, and culture so molds us, gradually we don't realize it. But God says, I want to be manifest in you in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in the midst of chaos. He said, where sin did abound, that much more did grace abound. I just... I spend most January, most July in my native West Coast, and I was just at some churches, though, in East Los Angeles that I'd never been before. And, you know, they always say, oh, don't go to East L.A. Don't go to East L.A. That's where all the gangs are. That's where all the drugs are. That's where all the hardcore crime is. But God opened some new doors in some churches I'd never been before in East L.A. But I began to recognize in these, it was very interesting because most of these particular churches were of Hispanic congregations, but their services were conducted in English. All the songs were in English. They spoke very good fluent English. If you close your eyes, you would think you were in a perfectly English service. And one pastor told me, he said, I purposely, he was of Hispanic origin, his parents were from Mexico, he said, I purposely did not want to be fluent in Spanish, and that was his thing, he said, because I wanted to reach the English people. I thought, this is really interesting. But then they began to tell me back several decades ago, this was of an apostolic origin, though not United Pentecostal, but they believe just like we do, the apostolic assemblies. And he began to tell me, he said, several decades ago, he said, some of our men developed a program to help these young people out of gangs and out of drug addictions. And they began to tell me, that person, that pastor, that minister. And the pastors began to tell me, I myself am a product of this, what they call Lifeline. And I thought, this is amazing. Their eyes were opened to truth. But then, as you were talking about, they became doers of the word, and they began teaching principles of freedom from drug addiction. And I became amazed because so many of them were covered in tattoos. And you could tell, but some of the kindest people that you would ever meet worshiped God like there was no tomorrow, a fire in their bones. And I thought, why? How beautiful a thing. Where there's been great deliverance, there is great appreciation and gratitude. Anybody glad today? You've been free from the effects and power of sin. How much more those of us who have been kept from it, like my wife said, she was raised in, how much more should we magnify and bless the Lord who has kept us? No, no, no. I do not believe this idea that you got to go out and tangle and entangle yourself and experience the world. No, if you've been preserved, if you've been kept, hear it from one who's been out there. You don't want anything the world has to offer. Be glad you've been kept. Oh, I'm starting to feel Pentecostal. Therefore, when the disciples, see, they were learning, and we're all learning, right? Most of us, many of you have been in this all of your lives, but we're all learning. Some of you may be new. That's good. And so you may be learning the ropes. Some of you here may be teaching others the ropes, and you may not even realize it. As Pastor said, you're teaching through the way you live, and that's probably the greatest way we teach as parents, right? I remember Pastor Haney saying, your kids will not always do what you say, but they will always do what you do. Because the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? And that's scary. That's scary as a parent. It's scary when you see your own offspring repeating some of your own mistakes. And I think, oh, it drives us to our knees again. Lord, help me live this thing. But it's a blessing to see them pattern their lives after the things you do right. When you're a doer of the word and you begin to see that manifest. So it's a chain reaction effect. It's a domino effect. I want Jesus to be manifest in me. And I want that manifestation of the presence and anointing and power of God and the fruit of His Spirit to then become manifest in the generation to come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But the disciples, they saw this blind man. And a question arose in their minds. about the long-term and sad lasting effects of sin, which none of us are exempt from. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. It's just a matter of degrees, really. And yes, there are degrees of sin. Sin is sin. Some try to argue that there's no difference between the guy who, the kid, the five-year-old who stole the pack of bubble gum, and the other person, the 20-year-old who went through the school with assault weapons and killed other human beings. There is a difference. There are degrees of sin. But the bottom line is the root of sin is in all of us from the womb. The key is to obviously have the one who gave his life for us, the pastor talked about, manifest in us. And he, of course, is the only one who can take away the lasting effects of sin. But the disciples were learning all of these principles. And, we've got to understand, it's not just what is right in front of our face. The immediate effects, because our culture teaches us, we tend to only look at what's right in front of our face. You forgot to put fuel in your tank, and you go putt-putt off to the side of the road. Those are easy effects to think about, because it's immediate. What we don't always consider is the effects that we're dealing with right now that may be the result of something that happened 20 years ago. And those are much more difficult things to reckon with. Such as David. I was just reading, I believe, in 2 Samuel 21 yesterday. And David now is king. Saul was killed in a battle with the Philistines. He's gone. He's dead. And David's now king. Several things have happened. This is after Absalom. This is after several major events that David's dealing with. And David had to deal with the consequences of his own mistakes. But he was still a man after God's own heart, and he still was passionately pursuing God's presence, and he was trying to lead Israel in toward the things of God in spite of his shortcomings. But then I read, all of a sudden, there's a famine in the land in the days of King David. And I'm thinking, what is this? And, because we equate famine perhaps more with the days of Joseph or whatever, Pharaoh and all these things. Here's David dealing with famine. And I read, and I've read it many times like you have, but you know how you forget these little details. And I read, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, this famine is for Saul, and I can't, off the top of my head, remember the name of the people. Saul kind of went wild, Saul didn't always seek the Lord on when he should go to battle and when he shouldn't. So, and then you remember Saul killed the priests of the Lord because he was bloodthirsty for David. He was jealous when he should have been glad that the generation coming up was doing good for God. But because he was selfish, he became focused on himself and on his own legacy and his own image. When they said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, what Saul should have said was, yes, I want my son-in-law. I want the generation coming up to be better than me, because it's not about me, it's about the kingdom of God. That's how we all ought to think. We ought to be thankful for all these wonderful young people worshiping God, because they're the generation of not just the church to come, but the church that God is raising up right now. Woo! And you know as well as I do, as we get older, we don't always have the energy we used to have. So we're glad to let him do some of the things we used to do. But anyway, to finish the story about David and Saul, God said the famine is for Saul because Saul slaughtered a certain group of innocent people. And even though they were not Israeli, they didn't deserve to die. Saul had no business. And so consequently, David had to do a whole bunch of stuff just to get rid of the famine. And he had to go to those people, and he had to say, what do you want me to do? And it was horrible. It was horrible what David had to do. He had to round up some of the sons and grandsons of Saul and hand the 7 of them and have them, and in fact, 5 of them were sons of Michal, David's ex-wife. And he had to round them up, and they hung 7 of the heritage of Saul, and then Saul, David had to go get Saul's bones and have them brought to a different place. Different things he had to do. And then finally, the Bible says, the famine was stayed. God removed the famine, and crops began to grow again. You know, that's just, to me, it struck me like, wow, of all the other things, David's trying to keep the schedule as king. He's trying to keep the king floating, and they got this huge famine. He's having to reach back in history and deal with stuff that wasn't his fault. You ever have to deal with stuff that wasn't your fault? Does it ever make you mad? It's not your fault that such and such something happened. That was, you know, grandma's fault. Why should I have to deal with something Uncle so-and-so did? We can't explain everything. Sometimes we have to do things that we don't want to do so that our kids and grandkids don't have to do them. I don't have all the answers, but sometimes the cause and effect perspective, I mean, you know, if the truth be told, all of us could be angry every day the rest of our lives simply because of Adam and Eve's stupidity. I mean, really, if we wanted to be like that, we could be. But why? We can't go back in history. Last time I checked, Pastor, nobody successfully invented a time machine. Wouldn't that be nice? Go back in history. We would all undo a lot of decisions, regrets. We would all probably go back to the Garden of Eden, right, if they really did that, and undo it, right? And we would hogtie Adam and Eve. And we would put a muzzle on their mouth and say, you ain't eating this fruit, right? Hey, you can have all this other stuff, not that one. And well, I'll be nice to the women, even though it was Eve's fault. But, well, the Bible does say that. She brought it to Adam. But then it was Adam's fault because Adam listened to her and ate. So Adam became as guilty as Eve. He should have told her no. But then it wasn't just Eve's fault. It was Satan's fault and the serpent's fault. And so and God was fair. You know, God let him speak. And so Adam said, well, she brought it to me. And she said, well, the snake brought it to me. The serpent, Satan. And it went all back to him. And there was a curse on him. And man, I didn't intend on talking about all that stuff. But I'm just simply saying we don't always consider the long-term historical effects of sin that we're dealing with today. And we don't stop and consider why our culture is in such a crazy mess that it is. You know, the other day I was sitting listening to a Lincoln documentary, and I leaned over to my dad and I said, Dad, we need another Lincoln. But even Lincoln had his issues. But I said, we need somebody again that loves America. Somebody that believes in this country. And it just hit me. How far have we come? But for a cause and effect perspective, the question the disciples had for Jesus made sense. Since all sickness, disease, hardship, pain, sorrow, fear, and bondage can literally and actually be traced back to Adam and Eve's original disobedience in the garden, then the question made sense. But God's answer to our questions is often not on the list of multiple choice options that we give Him, right? Thus, His answer was neither. Jesus. Because in their minds, you see, their questions were preconceived. You know what that means? They were prepackaged, multiple choice. How many of you always preferred multiple choice tests over fill in the blanks? Huh? You know, it's like, because the answer's there somewhere. You can see it, you just got to figure it out. But the answer's staring at you in the face. The fill in the blanks, you got to rely more on your brain cells contained up here within this skull. But multiple choice, it's there. One of those is right. Unless it's none of the above. You know? And that's what Jesus said. Neither. None of the above. Sorry, it's not on your list of multiple choice, guys. I know you want me to say one or the other. You ever have somebody approach you that way? You ever have anybody know any manipulators? They give you their preconceived multiple choice options. And they don't want to hear you say it's not on the list. No, you can't say that. No, you can't say neither. It has to be one of these. And they keep backing you into a corner until you're going to tell them something they want to hear. But Jesus wasn't going to be manipulated. And they were his friends. He was coaching them. So I don't think Jesus felt intimidated by his own disciples, but he wanted them to understand this principle. Sometimes there are answers that you don't know, you haven't thought of, you don't realize they exist. Jesus, someone's guilty here. Either this guy has sinned or his parents. But I've got an answer that you haven't thought of. It's not any of that. There is a whole realm you have never entered into. Is it possible that this happened on purpose so that the works of God, thank you, could be made manifest in him? Is it possible that there is a reason that this guy was born blind? No. I can't buy that. I can't buy the thought that I lost my job for that there's any good in that. I can't buy the fact that this thing I deal with, was born with. I was on an airplane a couple days ago and was talking with a guy that you get into conversations and I kind of felt a little sorry for the guy. Because he told me, he said, with Southwest, you can pick your seat. There's no pre-assigned seats. It was a front row. And I'm like, why are there two seats here? And he's like, well, people kept passing me by. I said, I think maybe some prejudiced people, I don't know, they're just passing them by. And no one wanted to sit next to him. And I don't know, maybe it was just coincidence. And maybe God wanted me to sit down next to the guy. And we chatted. But as we talked, we're just talking, just this, that, and the other, just chatting about just anything and everything. Nice guy. And, we had a lot in common. He was talking about him being raised in L.A., and I was talking about me being from San Jose. And we're just talking, just chatting and all this. And he's like, yeah, now I live in Dallas. And yeah, I got a place there too. I was just chatting. But then he says, I haven't walked in 22 years. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, I was shot in the back of the neck. And I said, bro, I'm so sorry. He said, oh, no. He said, no. He said, it's been a blessing. I said, what? He said, I said, you can't walk. I said, you can't even walk at all. He said, no, I can't walk at all. He was paralyzed. That bullet paralyzed him. But the man was so grateful. And it smote me. I thought, wow, here I can walk anywhere I want to walk. The things we take for granted. We would never wish anything like that on anybody, but just things we don't realize. And I thought, God put me here for a reason, just to talk to this man. And man, I don't know. I think just the message was in the life of this man. I don't even know if he considered himself a Christian. I think he may have by the way some of the things he said, but he certainly didn't know full truth. But I thought, wow, here is a man who hasn't walked in over 20 years because of a bullet. Who knows? Maybe it was his fault. Maybe he was in a gang. He didn't go into those details. I don't know. But I think the man was grateful just to be alive. Yep. Gratitude is so important. And this situation, people all around us live with circumstances in their lives that are beyond our imagination, that if they were in our lives. The word manifest is what I want to focus on. The dictionary definition of Webster: readily perceived by the senses, especially by the sense of sight. Heard that when you sometimes lose the ability in one area, one of the senses, it will sharpen the others. I don't know how true that is. I've heard that people that can't see are very sharp in their ability to hear and smell and taste because they have to more on the other senses. And that may be true in other ways. If a person can't hear, perhaps their other senses are more sharp, and you would know that. But, my point is, may we become sharp in the area of spiritual sensitivity. Most of us here have most of our senses, you know. And I've not been able to hear very well the last couple of weeks because, you know, of this flu bug. So anybody want me to lay hands on them? God bless you. I think I'm getting over it. Actually, this is my second round. I had gotten over it. Fever and the whole nine yards a couple weeks ago, and then it came right back, you know. Anyway, but I think I'm over that one, so I'm probably not contagious anymore. But anyone who want to pass around the hand sanitizer? No. So, anyway, it was supposed to be funny. But my burden and passion is, because most of us have our senses, whether we have five or six or whatever, and different people argue those things, you know, about how many senses we really have. I'm not getting into all those philosophical, deep, you know, guru type stuff. But the thing I want to focus on as a child of God, because look, none of us are getting any younger, right? And all of us, none of us are cats. Last time I checked, we only have one life, not nine, right? Last time I checked, the Word of God, it's appointed unto a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, it amazes me. People live like there's no tomorrow. People live like they're immortal. It shocks me. Just let me give you an example. I'm not here to condemn anybody. But just basic life things. I mean, there is so much knowledge about how destructive, this is just a random example of how destructive tobacco is to the human lungs. And yet I see more young people, teenagers today lighting up tobacco and inhaling the smoke into their lungs than ever before. God didn't create our bodies to take smoke into our lungs. They didn't create us to do that. And yet, why? People are looking for an escape. People are looking for something. I mean, those things are inconvenient. It's inconvenient to, you know, avoid the law and to find a place to develop a meth lab. And they have to disguise them in names like bath salts. I mean, that's the kind of stuff they're doing now. I was on an airplane a couple years ago. Somewhere in Pennsylvania, a Boston police officer was next to me. We just got to talking. He was a super nice guy. He said, dude, the drugs of the 70s, the 60s, 70s, and 80s, you know, heroin, PCP, crack, or cocaine, and then crack, and all those other, those, he said, the opium, the old school drugs, those were bad. They had their effects. He said, but now, he said, as this is my career dealing with, he said, you have no clue. He said, the drugs of today, they're chemical. He said, they're much worse than the old school drugs. He said, we've got a whole new type of drugs, and they're chemical. He said, now, he said, we used to be able to see some recovery. He said, now, he said, because I don't want to just, he said, yeah, my job's to enforce the law. He said, but I actually, he said, as a Christian, I actually have a burden for these young people. He said, I want to see them recover. He said, the problem is now, even when we get them off their hardcore chemical drugs, the methamphetamines and all these kinds of, you know, bath salts, he said, the problem is so much brain damage has often taken place. It's hard to get them recovered. But it was asked earlier, is there anything too hard for God? I've met people, and so have you, who have been delivered from things man could never do. From Dr. Phil, Dr. Laura, no psychotherapist, no psychologist. Hey, they have their place. But there are some things only the Lord can do. Are you hearing me today? And the key is that Jesus become manifest in us. But as the church, we've got to become more spiritually sensitive. And that's a continual challenge. That I realize it's a lot easier to say that in a microphone as an evangelist than it is to do it and to live it. But we all are proof that it is possible. But here's the key. We've got to make up in our minds that none of us are going to stop growing. So in the area of the fruit of the Spirit, that's got to be first, and the gifts of the Spirit, may these things become more manifest in us in 2013, 2014, 2015, because what this world needs is a genuine church in action that doesn't just come and hear the Word, but we're doers of the Word. What God's looking for is a fearless church. He's not just looking for a church that can sing the latest cutting-edge songs, although that's great, because the Bible does say, sing unto the Lord. Don't forsake the old paths, but don't forget the new. And so there's balance, but he's looking for a people who are walking with him so close that the manifestation of his presence in us is just natural. I'm not talking about weird and creepy, but you understand what I'm saying. It's the result of relationship. And for everyone here that is married, you understand that in your marriage. You know things about your spouse, and your spouse knows things about you that nobody else does, because it's an intimate relationship. It's intimate emotionally. It's intimate spiritually. That's right, your marriage. It's intimate physically, of course, but it's the whole package. And there's this connection between you two, and you understand. Hey, men, your wives know how to read you before anything comes out of your mouth. Now, sometimes they miss it, but sometimes they hit it right on. Boom, you're like, how did you know that? Because I've been married to you for so many years, and I know you. And you probably can do the same. How much more should it be with our God? But you see, our God, no, he knew how to read us before we knew him. But you see, the Lord doesn't want it just to be a one-way street. He wants us to know him. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man come in, open the door, and I will sup with you and you with him. So there's got to be this manifestation. And so what we perceive to be a negative situation could actually be setting the stage for the supernatural. Think of any miracle. Think of anything, and any miracle you can name or think of, in every single case, whether it be healing, deliverance, salvation, was born out of struggle, a background of difficulty, and pain. Most people come to God out of struggle. It's the struggle that drives us to the Savior, right? And if we'll recognize that, now obviously Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. And obviously our hope and desire is that as we walk with him and come to know him, and he does relieve the pain. Jesus is the best pain medicine I know. Huh? His presence is the best pain medicine you will find. The songs of Zion, hey, they're to relieve the struggle. We don't, obviously, we don't need the drugs and the alcohol, because Jesus is our escape. You know? All that other stuff, it's superficial. And you wake up and you feel like your head's been run over by a watermelon truck. You know? And then it's gotta be something more. And the champagne no longer does it, so now it's gotta be whiskey, and then it's gotta be something even harder than that, and then the alcohol doesn't do it anymore. You've tried the hardest of the hardest, and then you go on to the other stuff, the marijuana, and then the marijuana doesn't do it, and then it's the cocaine, and then the cocaine doesn't do it, and then it's the crack, and then the crack doesn't do it, and it's the heroin, and then the PCP, and then it's the methamphetamine. And then it's the bath salts that they say these bath salts are so bad. If you've been reading the news, that one case in Miami where they became cannibals, they were filled with bath salts. I don't even know what that stuff is, but it's a hardcore drug. That's just a name that they use on the streets to sell it. Sounds innocent, but it's a hardcore chemical drug. And they say it contorts their mind. I wouldn't doubt if it opens their mind to demonic possession. And there have been several cases. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to depress you. I'm trying to help us to understand we don't need the world in those ways. Yes, we have to live here. Jesus said, I leave you in the world, but you're not of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But if we'll love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let him be manifest in us, you wouldn't think as Pentecostals preaching like this would even be necessary. But I'm preaching to myself too. We forget. We're creatures of habit. And sometimes, as Pastor said, we forget where the door is. Sometimes we're like that little dog. And we just run in circles. My wife's grandmother, she's 89, right? Precious saint of God. Loves God, walking with God all her life. But, you know, at 89, dealing with some stuff, and just normal stuff. Peripheral vision. I notice that when I come into the room, she doesn't see me like she used to. And of course, the hearing. She still drives. It's amazing. But our youngest daughter, Bethany, that many of you know, she's 13, almost 14 next month. And so Bethany was there at the house in Illinois, and she was staying in her room. My wife was upstairs. My mother-in-law was upstairs. It was about midnight, Bethany told me, and she heard Grandma Martha get up, but Bethany kind of woke up, and she noticed that she was kind of wandering around the room, and she said, Grandma, and she noticed she went over by her sewing machine, which is the opposite end of the room of her restroom. And she said, Grandma, are you okay? She said, well, I'm trying to find the restroom. She was disoriented. And then she helped her, I guess, to find the restroom, or told her, Grandma, it's over there. And then she heard a thud, and she passed out and fell over the bathtub, the bathtub wall, you know, and just missed her head. And she thought she'd passed away. She went over to her eyes were open. My mother-in-law came down, couldn't find the pulse. My wife came down. They called 911. She's okay now, praise God. They prayed for her. How many of you believe and know the manifestation of the Holy Ghost in us? When we pray, it's not just a hopeful prayer. It's not in vain. Yes, thank God for the doctors. Thank God for the nurses. Thank God for the ambulances. Thank God for the medications when they're necessary. But does anybody believe like I do that when we pray in the name of Jesus, God still answers? It's, well, they're elderly, so don't pray for them. No! God may want to give them another 20 or 30 years. Woo! And I've missed a few opportunities myself because I let my carnal mind guide me. I don't want to be directed by this carnal mind. Oh, it's just the same old, same old. And they expected Jesus to rush to judgment. They expected Jesus to answer one of the multiple choice options. And when he didn't, it exposed their humanity, and I don't know that any of us would have done any better. But someone, and it's like, it was the eye above you mentality that our culture saturates us with. You know, when I was in high school, my sister had a boyfriend. He had a raised Toyota truck, which was very popular in those days. I mean, a lot of young guys like to work until they realize a set of four tires is going to cost them about $2,000, and not to mention the lift kit. But anyway, he had a license plate that said I above you, the letter I above. Pretty cool. But it was a reflection of our culture. Youthful pride, I above you. You know what I'm saying? And then they came out with T-shirts and coffee mugs and magnets on the fridge. NMP, not my problem. Something wrong with you? Not my problem. Hey, I'm just a clergyman, not my problem. On me, NMP, you know? And it's like, hey, I'm just a Christian, not my problem. And we forget, Jesus said, love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And because it's hard to see outside of our own world. And Jesus was showing them he wanted his spirit and his ways. There was a certain code that Jesus lived by. And it wasn't selfishness, to say the least. If it was, he would never, as pastor said, have left the courts of glory, robed himself in flesh, and came and suffered. It wasn't just the cross where Jesus suffered. It was his entire life. He lived with pain and ridicule and misunderstanding, when all the while he could have, you know what he could have done. But he didn't. He could have struck them all with lightning, but he didn't. Because mercy rejoices against judgment. He came to save, not destroy. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Hallelujah. And so, one of the hardest things for us to do is to see how any good thing could come out of struggle and difficulty. And listen, I struggle with this as much as anybody here. I was raised in a good home. Good parents. And So what happens is, with our affluent culture, we were not raised in a wealthy home, and we weren't raised in church, but that was a long story. My parents walked with God before we were born. Now God's refilled them with the Holy Ghost, and that's a miracle in and of itself. But what happens is, when we're raised in a situation where we're very blessed, we thank God for those blessings. But what happens is we tend to get spoiled. We tend to get so comfortable that it becomes difficult for us to break out of our cocoon, so to speak, our hamster wheel. We like everything toasty warm, and struggle is not welcome. But the deal is, what's happened, even in Christianity, we've sometimes allowed ourselves to, I don't know where this idea came from, but it's the idea that says, the will of God, if you're in the will of God, there will be no struggle. And if you have struggle, you must be out of the will of God. If you have financial struggle and you're not prospering, you must be out of the will of God. If you're sick, it must mean that there's sin in your life. Has anybody ever heard that? If there's anything wrong, and it all goes along with the prosperity doctrine. If you're not healthy and wealthy and wise, it must mean that, yes, God wants us to prosper. And the apostles praying for the disciples in the Bible that they would prosper. Yes, God wants us to be healed and whole. And that is certainly the will of God. And we should pray to that end. But just because you may not be able to balance the checkbook, and just may have bills that you don't yet know where the money's going to come from and how you're going to pay them, and just because you have pain in your body does not necessarily mean that you're out of the will of God. Sometimes the will of God comes prepackaged with unknown circumstances. And that's the hard part to deal with, because usually we don't see those details until later on. And that's often true with the person you married. Before the marriage, everything was so wonderful, you couldn't ever imagine how 5 years later you would discover they had a temper problem. Because you did not see it in courtship, because we put on our best costume in courtship. And on and on and on and on. And that's why the old saying, love is blind. There's probably some truth to that, in that sense. And I realized, my goodness, what time are you all normally out of here? When I'm through, let me find... I think you get the understanding as my wife comes to the piano.
Sorry.
But this guy was physically blind. And there's still a very strong part of us that simply does not want to admit in one way or another that struggle is often the pathway to the miraculous. Jesus was giving them a concept. And if there's an organist in the house, guitarist, couple praise singers, come join us. Jesus was giving them a concept, opening their physical blindness, but also giving them an opportunity to destroy their spiritual, intellectual, and emotional blindness. Why is it a good thing? And why, let me ask, are good things often disguised behind struggle? There's a popular Christian song recent released called Jesus in Disguise. It's kind of cool. But we got to realize that there's a lot of truth in that. That often the things of God are disguised. Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus ate with tax collectors. Jesus probably ate with men who cursed sometimes. That didn't make those things right. But Jesus wanted his disciples to see. And even though sometimes the old song that's been around for many years now. But it's still true. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Sometimes we as Jesus' name Pentecostals need to go back to the basic concept of, Lord, help me to see the way you see. Because we've now entered the evening stage of the last days. The sun is set. And as we stand to our feet, it's getting difficult to see. It was a little foggy this morning when we started driving out of Dallas on Thanksgiving Day. As we stand to our feet, there was a 100 car pileup near Beaumont on Interstate 10. People don't slow down in the fog or simply get off the road, not realizing that somebody just up ahead is completely stalled. Just as it's impossible to drive without being able to see. Does it ever aggravate you at night? You're driving at night and someone doesn't turn their headlights on? I flash my brights at them. So it's impossible to survive in these last days as a child of God without the Holy Ghost. Circumstances will eat you and I alive. But Jesus is our light in the night. And right after that saying, Jesus spit on the ground. As we began to leave our pews and make our way down these aisles even right now, Jesus was reaching back to the original place of creation. In Genesis 2, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Please excuse the phrase, but Jesus spit with a purpose to make clay. The clay had a purpose, eye salve, and it had a purpose to restore sight, but it was symbolic of the healing touch of God. It was symbolic of the original creative power of God in the book of Genesis. Jesus' ultimate purpose is to restore. And what did he do? He sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash. The man had to wash in order to see. Anybody who will see must wash through repentance and water baptism. The Pharisees didn't like it, but Jesus rebuked their hypocrisy. God help us not to be blinded by hypocrisy.